Today is our last day that we are collecting for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And even though we've just taken the offering, the day's not over yet. So if you've not had the chance to give, we are about that close to reaching our goal. So if you've not had the chance to give, we encourage you to do that. Did you realize that the United States is the fourth largest mission field in the world? It is an amazing area in which God has brought the nations to this country and is doing a great work among them. So we are excited about that. One thing I wanted to mention before we go into the book of Acts is that I wanted to announce that on May 18th, we have the ministry fair. And I would go into a real long explanation of what that is, but I have no doubt in my mind that if I were to say, what is the ministry fair, that everybody in perfect unison will say, the ministry fair. Well, that's May 18th from 4:30 to 6:30, and that's when all the ministries of the church get together in here, and they have booths set up, and you can go by, and based on your desire of your heart and your spiritual gift, you can sign up for different ministries of the church, and then that focuses us on our ministries for the coming year. Yeah, we know exactly what that is. So, I'm not going to mention any of that, because you obviously already know that. But details are coming together very, very nicely, and we can see God's hand in that, so we encourage you to be praying for that and mark it on your calendar. I'm sure it's already marked, but mark it again and make sure that you're able to be here for that. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In some Bibles, when the book of Acts begins, it gives the title, the Acts of the Apostles. And it has been said that a very accurate title for this book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the Holy Spirit at work throughout these first several chapters of the book of Acts. I mean, the Holy Spirit is intricately involved in the life of the church. So let me ask you a question. How involved is the Holy Spirit in your life? How involved is He? How is He influencing your life more and more and more and sort of gaining momentum as He influences and empowers your life? I would imagine that if we here this morning were to ask for a show of hands of those who would say, yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, I have no doubt that we would hear some of the most amazing testimonies this morning that would say, yes, God is at work. His Spirit is at work. I can see Him at work in my life, and He's done amazing things in my life, amazing works. And I've seen Him do things that I know that it would have never happened except that it was for the work of God in my life. Now, let me ask you this question. How is the Holy Spirit active and at work in your family? Let's go to the home front. The marriage, the children. How is the Holy Spirit involved and active and moving and influencing and empowering? And once again, I have no doubt that we have those here who would say, God has done some of the most amazing things in my family. It's almost unbelievable. But it is true. He has done it. Maybe you can look back over your life and you can say, well, the Spirit of God has not always been as active as He is now in my life. Let me ask you a third question. How is He active in the life of the church? You see, when the Spirit's active and alive and moving and working within our lives, it first goes to the home, to the family. And He works and He moves and He's active and He influences the family. And then after that, He moves to the church, to the public gathering of His people, because the church is not a building. The church is people. It is the people of God who gets together. And so when we gather on Sunday morning to worship, then we are a gathering of a whole bunch of people who can say, God is at work in my life. That's worship. That's where we encourage each other in the work of God. So He is active. He is working. And so it makes perfect sense for us, as we look at this text this morning of Acts chapter 5, what Luke does in this chapter is he gives us three broad categories that we as the followers of Christ need to make sure that we are not neglecting the Holy Spirit in those three categories. So as we look at those things, we'll continually ask ourselves that question. Am I hindering him in some of these areas? Well, let's look at the text. Number one in your notes is this. Do not neglect the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have realized that the more you're in the study of God's Word, the more you can see God work in your life. The more you're praying, the more you're filled with the Spirit, the more you're walking in step with the Spirit, the more you can hear Him. He speaks through His Word. So if we were to say, yes, God is working in my life, but we haven't read the Bible in weeks, months, years, and we have to be careful there. He only speaks as we are studying His Word. He speaks out of this Word. So that when He begins to ever so slightly nudge, we know it. When He sometimes ever so slightly begins to whisper instruction and direction and encouragement, we know it. We hear it. So He calls us to obey His ever small promptings. Well, Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, tells us this. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's a problem that is here. Now, let me show you what that problem is. The problem is, as you recall, at the end of Acts chapter 4, what we see in the life of the church is this incredible unity. They had everything in common. They were unbelievably generous to each other. They had one heart, the Bible says, one soul. And as a result of their unity, as a result of their generosity to each other and their love to each other and their support to each other, it resulted in a powerful work of God. It created, as it were, a megaphone that the church, through its ministering to each other, speaks of the reality and the glories of the resurrected Christ throughout all of the people and throughout all of the towns. And so we left Acts chapter 4 and we were introduced to Barnabas. And the Bible tells us that Barnabas had a piece of land and he sold it. Acts 4 verse 37. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so there's a lot of this going on. And I can tell you this, that you know the Holy Spirit is at work when people start selling their property and giving the money to the apostles so that it can be shared and spread. Because people don't just on their own sell their properties and give the money away. That normally doesn't happen if it's just us. But if God's at work, then He does amazing things. So that's what's going on. So there's this wave of influence, it seems, of the workings of the Holy Spirit that is happening here, and it has created a great evangelistic thrust into the church. So the problem here comes in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You see, Ananias and Sapphira had planned among themselves, well, let's sell this piece of land, and then let's give only a portion of it, though, to the apostles. Let's keep a little bit of it for ourselves. You see, they're trying to work the system. They're trying to maneuver and manipulate the work that only the power of the Holy Spirit is doing, and they're trying to move it and manipulate it to suit themselves. They want the best of both worlds. They figure, well, if we can sell our land over here and then secretly give it over to the apostles' feet, like everybody else seems to be doing, but let's keep a little bit of it back for ourselves. You see, they are trying to look spiritual. And when we try to look spiritual, it takes a lot of energy. If we are just trying to look spiritual, it will wear us out. The sin here is hypocrisy. Trying to look as though they are something that they are not. And so Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Now it's interesting. This sin would have gone completely unnoticed. It came in sort of under the radar. Who would have known? I mean, surely Ananias and Sapphira figured out that it's unlikely that people are going to find out about this, so it's pretty safe, so let's go ahead and do it. So even though the people didn't know it, God knew it. And we can fool some people, but we can't fool God. And so God tells Peter what's going on. So Peter relates the message to them. Let's look in verse 4. Peter says this, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." You see, just a minute ago he said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying you lied to God. He is part of the Trinity. You see, what's happened here is that Ananias and Sapphira, they sold this land. Peter's saying, look, this is your land. There's been no directive from anybody requiring folks to sell their land. It's your land. You could have done anything you wanted to with it. So, you sold the land. What do you do with the money? There again, Peter says, there's no directive from anywhere, from anybody, that says what you should do with the money that you gained from the land. You could have done anything you wanted with it. But the problem came when they planned behind the scenes to keep it, thereby looking like they were spiritual. Now, this creates a very big problem. The problem is that the unity of the church was such a powerful tool that when the sinful contaminant begins to come into the church, it infiltrates the rest of the church. Verse 5 says this, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it." Pretty drastic, isn't it? Well, that's how serious God takes the sin. "The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." Now, verse 7. "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.'" Peter's giving her an out. He's giving her the opportunity to confess. And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon those who heard these things. Well, I should say so. Can you imagine when the sin is exposed, and then God is righteous. And we look at this and we think, wasn't that sort of overkill? Wasn't that a little disproportionate? God is righteous. He is just. He decides punishments, and they are always right. And so fear came upon the church, and then word spreads among the community. It reminds us of a story that takes place in the book of Joshua. You see, Joshua and the Israelites, they were going up against enemies, and they had gone against a particular enemy, and they were told just to get rid of everything. Well, there's this man whose name is Achan. And what Achan does is he sees some of the choices, some of the best goods that are there. and he decides to take them and to keep them for himself. But you see, like Ananias and Sapphira, nobody knew. This is a great deception for us in the churches. We feel like we can sin, but nobody knows. But God knows. So as a result, interestingly, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 says this about Achan. He took some of the devoted things. Achan, one man, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. One man did this. Sin entered into the camp through Achan, but God's anger burned against the people. You see, sin cannot be contained into just this or just that, and we think we can manage it there. We can keep it under control there. We can set our boundaries on it, and we think we're going to be okay. But no, it affects the church. It affects the families. It affects marriages. It spreads. So the Lord's anger was against the people of Israel. Well, the enemy of Ai comes, and they're a fairly small army. So Israel says, we can handle this. This is not going to be a problem. So they just send a few soldiers. But the armies of Ai ran Israel out of town, defeated them. Joshua's sitting back there and he's scratching his head and he's saying, what on earth happened here? We should have defeated this army. What happened? The Bible says that he tore his clothes and he fell to the earth before the Lord. Well, the Lord speaks. Verse 10 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, and I have commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. So once again, this sin, Achan thought, if he can just keep it under the radar, he's going to be okay. But he can't fool God. God opens Joshua's eyes, tells him what's going on, just like he did with Peter. So Joshua comes to Achan. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua. Truly. This is amazing what Achan says here and the path that God takes him on in this repentance. Listen to this. Achan says, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When you talk about confession, when you talk about repentance, it means just what Achan said here. Here's what I did. I wonder how hard that was for him to say that. But here's what I did. And note the progression here. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak, kind of makes you think of Adam and Eve. Eve saw the fruit and said it was good for food. He says, I saw the beautiful cloak. I saw, he says, the 20 shekels of silver, the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted it. I saw it. And then I coveted it. And then he says, and I took them. And then he says this, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. You see, just like Ananias and Sapphira, Achan, and you and me, regarding sin, we see it, we covet it, we take it for ourselves, what isn't ours, and then we hide it. It's hidden. And when it's hidden, it may be that others can't see it, but God can see it. Now, I'll tell you another thing that's interesting here with Achan and Ananias and Sapphira. Did you notice there that both of those sins included the same thing? Money, possessions, stuff. I would imagine that's probably the greatest sin, one of the greatest sins anyway, of our day. The desire for money, the desire for possessions, the desire for what does not belong to us. And if there's any doubt about that, just ask MasterCard. They'll tell you. Ask Visa. They will tell you. All of our possessions and money go there. So there's nothing left to give to the apostles' feet or to the church. Because we've taken the possessions and have hidden them. Nobody will know. But we don't realize that the whole begins to suffer. So he says this, do not neglect the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That is, keep a short account of how He's working, what He is saying, and obey Him. Just obey Him. Step out in faith. The second thing that we see here, number two in your notes, is do not neglect the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an indicator real quickly that will probably do a pretty good job of letting us know if we are neglecting the power of God. What's your prayer life like? You see, our prayer life will tell us whether or not we are neglecting or denying the power of God. Are we praying small? Well, it must be because we think we have a small God. Because if we believe we have a big God, we will pray big. But instead of praying big, instead of praying the impossible, so many times we pray small prayers. And I wonder sometimes if God isn't saying to us, who do you think I am? Do you think I am a man and can't do this or that? Do you think I'm a man and I don't know this, I don't know that, I don't see this? I think we insult a holy and righteous God by the smallness of our prayers. Have we forgotten that He can do anything? Have we forgotten that the Bible says, though with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible? See, our prayers reveal what we think about the power of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we pray for all kinds of things for ourselves. Haven't we just settled that with Ananias and Sapphira and Achan? That's not what our prayer should be. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. You see how the gospel is spreading? Bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, without God's righteous judgment that we saw in verses 1 through 11, we wouldn't even be reading about verses 12 through 16. Because the sin was dealt with. It was handled. God had judged it. And it translated into some of the most amazing works of power from God. You see, in our walk with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we can greatly hinder that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when the Apostle Paul is talking about this, before verse 30, he mentions sin, this sin, and sin, and their sin. And then in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31, there's sin, and sin, bitterness, and anger talk, and all of these kinds of things. It is sin that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're neglecting the power of God through His Spirit, it's going to be the result of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. And that happens when sin isn't dealt with. So word's getting out. Amazing things are happening. God's working miraculous powers. And so the people are bringing other folks out to the apostles because they're hearing of all of these people. They carry them out on cots and they bring them to the streets. And they said that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now sometimes we think that Peter's shadow healed the sick. But that's not what the text says. You see, in the ancient times, in this day, a person's shadow represented the person. So what happens, Scripture doesn't really say that his shadow healed them, but because the Word has gotten out of Christ, His resurrection, His power, the healings, all of this work that is going on, the people have come, and so they begin to think here that, well, you know, if we can just see his shadow, then they have this sense that they have seen Peter, and so they're a little bit closer to the action, and so they want to be where God is at work, essentially, is what's happening here. They all gathered around, bringing the sick, and they are being healed. Amazing miracle. And God still does miracles today. Let me show you, though, what is a greater miracle than that. It's verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. You know how many times when we have a sick loved one and they don't know the Lord, our main prayer, is it not, Lord, let them know You as Savior? That's the greatest miracle, not necessarily the physical healing, but the healing of their soul. Job asked this question. Job 14:14. He says, if a man shall die, can he live again? Well, the answer is yes. That's the greatest miracle. The dead, spiritually and physically, can live again. Well, how do they live again? In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is teaching, and He's teaching a pretty hard teaching. So hard, in fact, the Bible says a lot of His followers began to leave. So Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, what about you? Are you going to leave too? Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Christ has the words of eternal life. John 10:10. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that you may have it more abundantly. There is no life that is found in anything of this world. It's not in money. It's not in possessions. It's not in sin. It's not in immorality. It's not in drugs. It's not in any of that stuff. It's only found in Christ through His power. So do not neglect the promptings of the Spirit. Do not neglect the power of the Spirit. And then this third broad category that we see here is this, number three in your notes, do not neglect the presence of the Spirit. Do not neglect His presence. Well, Peter and the guys were out preaching, as they normally did. And they were preaching, and of course, word gets out. The Bible says that the religious leaders, the high priest, the Bible says specifically, they were filled with jealousy. So they went out to where the apostles were and they arrested them and they put them in the public prison. Closed the door and they said, we'll deal with you in the morning. So overnight, the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord came to those apostles. And the Bible says that that angel opened the doors. And the apostles were set free. And the angel said to the apostles, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all of the words of this life. He set them free from the prison, said, go out, continue, and he said, continue to speak these words of life. Well, the sun comes up. The high priest comes to the guards, and he says, okay, we're ready to deal with these guys now. Take the key and open up this door. We're going to pull them out. So they open the door, and they pull the door open, and nobody's there. They're gone. And they don't really have an explanation that they will admit, but they're gone. So they go out over here, and, well, there they are. They're right over there, and they're still preaching the words of life. They're still preaching Christ. They're still preaching the teaching that they have always done. And so these religious go over them just very quietly and gingerly, and because they feared the crowd, and they said, well, you guys come with us for just a little bit. So they did. They came with them. Verse 27. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You see, we have seen part of their teaching is that Peter said on several occasions, you, high priest, religious leaders, Sadducees, you crucified the author of life. Well, as you can imagine, a message like that doesn't market very well for the high priest. So he tells them, you can't do this anymore. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. They were fearless. And do you know why they were fearless? They were fearless because they had no doubt whatsoever that God was with them. We cannot neglect His very presence with us. Hebrews 13:6 tells us, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That comes as a result of the power and the presence of God. And so that's what Peter and the other apostles are doing here. We must obey God rather than man. And he goes on, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, he hasn't changed his message at all, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as, and note these words, leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, you could sit down with those four words. They speak volumes. Jesus Christ is the leader. That is, He is the Lord. He's the master teacher. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And He is the Savior. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change if we don't believe in Him. Well, if we don't believe in Him, then it must not be true. It's true whether we believe it or not, because God has deemed it so, and He is the Savior. He is the risen Savior. Therefore, repentance can be given. This message hasn't changed. There is no salvation without repentance. Do you remember Achan over here in Joshua chapter 7? He said, this is what I did. That's repentance. I'm agreeing with God about my sin. There is repentance over sin that must take place. And only then is forgiveness granted. Now, all of this is a work of God. When we begin to understand Him and see Him and know of His holiness and His greatness and His power and His majesty and His might and that He is holy and true and just, and then we realize we have fallen short of His glory, short of His law, we repent of our sin. We throw ourselves on the mercy of the King of Kings and we ask Him to forgive us and to be our Savior. That's the message the apostles are giving Him. Well, there's a guy there who is one of the Pharisees. Very, very well-respected Pharisee. His name is Gamaliel. Gamaliel takes these religious leaders and the high priest and says, okay, guys, look, let's send them out for just a moment and let's talk about this. Gamaliel was, interestingly enough, he was the mentor of Saul of Tarsus, who, once he was saved, his name was changed to Paul and wrote the majority of the New Testament. So here we have Gamaliel, and he gathers the people together. And he says, guys, listen to this. Do you remember the guy Thaddeus? Do you remember him? He rose up, and there was a following around him, and there was a movement that emerged around him. But then Thaddeus died. And what happened to the movement? Well, it fizzled out. It didn't go anywhere. It stopped. Not only that, he says, do you remember Judas the Galilean? Same thing with him. He began to start a movement. People began to follow him, and he was reaching masses of people. But then Judas the Galilean died also, and do you remember what happened to the movement? It died. Therefore, verse 38. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. And he just determined that by presenting two cases. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So here's the deal. Gamaliel says, look, we have seen this time and time again. If this isn't real, then once these guys die, the following is going to die. The movement is going to die out. Which would probably be in their best interest because the people looked upon them with favor. But you see, Christ is risen. Christ is alive. And in the midst of persecutions and arrest, it didn't stop the message at all. It expanded the message. If this is of man, it won't go anywhere. That was true then, and it is true today. If what we do and the endeavors that we take on is not of God, it's going to fail. It won't work. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. Hallelujah. That's the church. Christ is risen. God is in this. God is at work. And you cannot stop it. Though there may be little pockets here and there in which you can see that the Spirit of God has been quenched, has been grieved, and so he doesn't see as if God is at work at all. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overtake it. It's a work of God. And whether it is the enemy himself, it cannot be stopped. I mean, how does it feel to be part of something that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt succeeds, wins, is glorified at the very end? That's the grace and the hope of children of God. We know what happens in the end. So they bring them back. They call the apostles back in, and the Bible says they beat them. That is, they took lashes and they whipped them 39 times. It would cause a lot of bleeding. Some would even die from that. They beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. But remember, God was with them. His presence was with them. Remember Hebrews 13:6. God is with us. What can man do to us? They have beat them. Let them go. Verse 41 is amazing. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Huh? They were rejoicing. They didn't go back and rethink their life. They didn't go back and change the course of their careers. They went back rejoicing, praising God. Hallelujah! We have been counted worthy to suffer for our Master. that only happens through the Spirit of God. It only happens. We can only understand that if God is at work. Otherwise, that makes no sense whatsoever. That doesn't even come close to making sense unless God is with them and God is with us. Verse 42, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So the message gained strength. It spread even more. Are we obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are we walking with Him in such a way, sensitive enough to Him, that we are walking in obedience to His promptings? Are we neglecting His power? What's our prayer life like? Are we praying so small? Do our prayers insult God because they're so small and so tiny? And we dare not neglect His presence, because where His presence is, that's freedom. That's release from bondage. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to You. We are grateful to You, Lord, that You are patient with us. Lord, we're grateful to You that You show Your steadfast love to us. Lord, help us to obey Your Spirit, to obey His promptings. As we read Your Word, Lord, help us to know, firsthand know, Your amazing power. And let us speak of it. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your presence. It gives strength. It gives encouragement. Father, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that the words of this truth would penetrate their hearts, Father, and that You would awaken them. Lord, help them to see You. Help them to see the truth. The enemy has blinded their eyes. Father, open their eyes so that they may see that You are the Lord. They may see that You, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, You are the Savior, the only Savior. Lord, draw them to repentance over their sin. For You are a gracious God. You are a loving God. And Lord, may they call upon You as their Savior and Lord, risen from the grave, that they would be forgiven of their sins. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not received forgiveness of their sins, would You move and work in their heart? Convince them of these things, Lord. That's the greatest miracle. Father, take this time of invitation. Have Your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me, please, as we have our invitation. And this is where we respond to God. You may want to pray. You may want to worship. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front and would love to speak with you.